So, we'll do this in correct order this week, which is something that we haven't been doing lately. We will read our passage that we are looking at today first, before we get started. So turn with me to James chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1, kind of recap from last week a little bit. And this week we're looking at verses 14 through 26. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. You have not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become transgressors of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this week we're going to be looking at this controversial passage in Scripture. It is a passage that I believe has been greatly misunderstood and misused by many people today to teach doctrines that are false and unbiblical. So we're looking at the end of chapter 2, where many believe that James is teaching a works-type salvation, or faith by works. This text is used by Catholics and the like to justify their doctrines, but they're wrenching it out of context and abusing it. Our challenge today is to take what appears to be possibly a passage that contradicts the teaching of the rest of Scripture and try to understand it and put it in its proper context. For Scripture interprets Scripture, and no passage should be taken alone on its own merit. Before we jump into this week, though, I want to remind everyone to whom it is believed that James is writing and to the purposes of writing this letter, for I feel it is important and it helps us to establish some context into what he is saying. It's believed by most scholars that James is writing to a group or groups of people who had attended the churches in Jerusalem but fled under persecution that they were having to endure. Many believe what James is doing in this book is responding to some things that he heard coming back to him from those groups of people. This book was believed to be written sometime in the mid-AD 40s, before James met with Paul, that was recorded in Acts. We've already gone through that a few weeks ago during the introduction of this book, so I'm not going to go through that all again, but rather I'm just mentioning it as a reminder. Some believe that James was hearing reports of Paul's teaching and the effect that it was having on the churches, but from writing this letter here, and because of its seemingly contradictory nature to Paul's gospel, many believe that James was responding to Paul's teaching without fully knowing what was being taught, only receiving the information secondhand. Another option that could explain the tone of this book and his focus on Christian works is that he wasn't so much correcting something he misunderstood, but maybe he was correcting other people who misunderstood Paul's teaching and took it too far. But either way, I believe that that is why we see such a focus on the outward works of a person here, when most of the New Testament teaching has to do with the inward work of God on man. Last week's message really leads into this week's. James is warning them against partiality, or favoritism, and treating others in the faith differently. It really comes down to how do we act as Christians, and what should our Christian walk look like? James warns us that if we treat people within the church, or who come into the church in such a way that it elevates one over the other, it isn't just a simple matter of preference, but rather it is a sin. As Christians, the way that we should act and treat one another is as brothers and sisters, for we truly are, having been adopted into God's family through Christ, making us all have the same spiritual Father. We're not to be a divided family, but a holy, just, devout family of God. That is why, if there is partiality within this family, it is sinful, for we are all equal. We are all redeemed sinners who were destined for hell until God replaced our sinful heart of stone with a heart of flesh, making us able to love, able to obey, and able to worship our Father God. This is an interesting point that we'll come back to shortly, for it pertains exactly to this message that we're looking at today. That because of Christ's death on the cross and God's sovereign grace towards us, we are able to love, we're able to act, and we're able to be what we are and what we should be. I find it interesting that people find such a contradiction between this book and the teachings of Paul. There's been, of course, debate, and I think there are probably still some today that take such a hard line in this that they believe this book should not even be included in Scripture, or if it is included, that it comes with some special caveats. I think that for me, that there is no doubt as to whether this book should be included. Much of what James is saying here is echoing Paul's teaching, in fact, just from a different perspective. We see it clearly in verse 8 of chapter 2, when he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the same thing that Paul said in Galatians when he said that the whole law is fulfilled in this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Both Paul and James are actually quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. And both are saying that it is the chief law. It is the one that the rest all hinge on. It is the one that all the others are fulfilled in. I think it goes back again to having a new heart, being able to love. And not just love as the world loves, or as what is common among mankind, but a deeper love. One that not just cares for another, but cares for another to the point of being willing to lay down your life for that person. Now, I don't think any of us here can claim that we're willing to do that with very many people in our lives. Definitely probably not with our neighbors, our coworkers, people we don't even know, or the people who annoy us. But that's exactly what God is calling for us to do. We are to love as Christ loves, to love those around us, those in our lives as Christ loves. If we are to do so with our neighbors, should we not so much more so love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Yet so often, we see churches destroyed by slander, backbiting, gossiping, and selfish pride. These fit more into the category that Paul lists in Galatians as works of flesh and not the works of the Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not meaning to say that because a person does these things, that makes them not a part of God's family. But it definitely is not out of a life led in Christian love and conduct towards each other. It is sinful, shameful, and is damaging to the body of believers and should not be. But we live in a fallen world, and we are all fallen people saved by grace. And I think that goes right to the heart of what James is saying in verse 14 about judging without mercy. Actually, I think it was verse 13. If we judge without mercy, how can we expect to be judged with mercy? Our lives are to reflect Christ. Is not Christ merciful? How horrible it is, and how awful of a sin it is, to be unmerciful, to slander, to lie, to cause division, contentions in the family of God. Yes, we are human. Yes, we're not perfect, and yes, we sin. We can be prideful, we can be arrogant, we can show partiality, but we should not be okay with it, or excuse it away, saying, well, that's just how I am. It is sinful behavior that we should be on our knees begging forgiveness for. We need to guard ourselves against such things, against partiality, favoritism, racism, pride, and arrogance. Paul says that those who are of the Spirit show peace, love, long-suffering, patience, kindness, and against such there is no law. For these people are fulfilling the royal law, the law of liberty, loving your neighbor as yourself, showing Christ-like love to those around you. Paul tells us that this is what a Christian's life should look like, and James tells us in verse 12 that we are to speak and to do as those who will be judged by this law. We are to conduct ourselves in such a way that is apparent and is obvious to those around us that we are a part of God's family. So this sets us up, helping us to understand this last half of chapter 2 here. In verse 14, James says, so what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James is setting up a question, which of course he's going to answer in the following verse. Can one have faith without works? Is there such a thing as a faith in God yet shows no outward sign? I think we already know the answer to that question leading up to this, but nonetheless, that is what he is asking here. There is this idea of a no-lordship faith, a faith that will save you from hell, but is nothing more than believing in God, and some would even say believing that Christ died for them. Yet, if you were to look at their life, you would not know it. They use foul language, they're given to drunkenness, partying, revelries, and the like, as Paul would say. They're doing lip service to God, claiming him as Savior, but not as Lord of their life. The idea that God doesn't care how you live your life here on earth as long as you believe him, if you want to talk about contradictions, that is a contradiction to Scripture if I've ever heard one. The idea of a no-lordship salvation is not found anywhere in Scripture, yet it seems to be quite common to what we see today. James is refuting this very idea, and he uses a metaphor in verse 14, trying to show how important works are with faith. I think the type of faith that James is arguing against is pretty rampant today. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for this body, what does it profit? I call this the Facebook faith. Is this not what we see passed off as Christian faith? Empty words, devoid of meaning, and empty promises. If you love God, share this, or show your support by putting this as your status. None of that really makes a difference. Just as telling someone in need to be warmed and to be filled, and we do nothing to provide such. It is empty words with no meaning. What about a faith with no works, or no outward showing of it? Isn't that just empty words? James says that such a faith is dead. If you are claiming Christ, if you are claiming faith in him, and your life does not show the works of the Spirit, I'm sorry, but that faith is dead. It is empty, it is false. It is no different than the person who promises food and clothes and does not provide it and claims that they have helped that person. They are empty words with no meaning. If your life is not reflecting Christ and his love, then you need to seriously give your faith and your beliefs some serious thought. Do not deceive yourselves. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. A faith that saves is a faith that works. It is a faith that loves and is central to our life and conduct as believers. I find it interesting that people want to point out this section of James and say that it contradicts the rest of the Bible, yet they're okay with everything else that he's said up to this point. This description he uses of a dead faith, a faith without works, is it not the same as the man who looks at the mirror and forgets who he is when he walks away? He said that if we are hearers only and not doers of the word, meaning if we just listen to the words or use the language and terms, but we do not do them, we do not have the work, then we are deceiving ourselves. If we look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, and are not forgetful hearers, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. Not the one who hears and forgets, but the one who hears and who does. He goes on in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone among you thinks that you are religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your own hearts, and your religion is useless. James is not saying anything here in the latter half of chapter 2 than what he has already said. If you do not continue in the perfect law of liberty, if you do not bridle your tongue, if you are not a doer of the word, and you are a hearer only, then your faith is dead. It is not a saving faith. It is false. It is a dead faith, and you are deceiving yourselves. In verse 18 he says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This could be a hard text to understand, and there's quite a bit of disagreement over exactly what James is talking about here. But I think one of the points that we can take away from this is that faith and works are not two different coins, but rather they are two sides of the same coin. I think it's much like what he has been saying up to this point. You say you have faith, that's great, but how do I know? Do I just take your word at it? Like the man who says, go, be filled and be warmed, but gives no food and clothes? You claim faith, but have no works. I claim faith, and my works prove that it is true. He continues on and says, you believe that there is one God. Well, that's great. You do well. That's actually a step in the right direction. But do you not know that even the demons believe in one God? And they tremble. Your belief that God exists will not save you. The Facebook faith does not save you. Satan and the demons believe that God exists. What does it profit them? Just believing that there is a God does not do you any good. The idea we mentioned earlier of a no lordship faith. It is a dead faith. All of this goes hand in hand. Then he goes on to give another example using Abraham. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? How do you think God would have responded if Abraham just said, okay, God, I'll do it, and then never did? Would Abraham have acted under faith if he just said that he would but didn't actually do it? If Abraham did not put the load of sticks on his son's shoulders, walked him up the mount, built an altar, bound his son, and raised his hand to sacrifice him, he would not have acted in faith. His words would have been empty and meaningless. But he didn't. Abraham acted out his faith. God told him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom all the promises were given, and Abraham does it. And he tells his son that God will provide a lamb for his offering. What faith is this? As a father, I often think on this, and I tremble. God has yet not asked for my children, but if he does, what will my response be? This faith that we have is real. It is vibrant. And it lives in us. It acts out, and it works in us to do our Father's will. Verse 22, he says, do you see that faith was working together with Abraham's works? And by his works, by actually heading up to offer his son on the altar to sacrifice, that through these works his faith was made perfect. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. This is not a dead faith. Abraham didn't just believe that God existed. He believed God's promises, even to the point of sacrificing his only son and heir. This marriage of faith and works is what it's all about. A true saving faith in Christ will have good works. You will do the will of your Father, because he has not only commanded it, but he has given you the ability and the desire to do so. As if we needed more, James then uses the account of Rahab the harlot, who hid the Israelite spies, who God saved when he destroyed the city of Jericho. We read that account this morning. She said, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Rahab's faith had action. It had works. She did not tell these men to go and hide and then turn around and turn them over to the ruler. She believed these men were from the one true God, and she did what she could to protect them. And as we read through Hebrews 11 this morning, recounting the faithful, did you notice that their faith was always paired with an action. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and left his home. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and instead chose to suffer with God's people Israel. And this list goes on, and each person of faith proving that faith through their actions. So in closing out this argument, James says in the last verse of chapter 2, just as a body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead. This is his final example showing that if your faith does not produce good works for Christ, then your faith is just like that of a dead man. It is empty, it is void of the Spirit. We need to take what James is saying here to heart. We should make sure that our faith is one that is true. Do we do good because it flows out of us to do so? Or do we do good things and attempt to make ourselves appear holy? As I mentioned before, I think in our society today, there are many who are claiming Christ, but do not actually have the Spirit. They do not have this vibrant, true, working faith. Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets, who comes into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. People who appear to be holy and just, but inside are dead, and in fact are seeking to cause harm to God's sheep. Matthew 7, verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. This is actually all that James is saying here. He's not saying that your works themselves will justify you, as some believe that this passage is saying. Some believe that James here is arguing that doing good works is how we are justified. But just as faith without works is dead, works without faith is dead also. James's entire argument is just as Matthew 7 says. This is how we know that our faith is real, when it produces good fruit. And it will produce good fruit. For that is God's design, that is his purpose, and that is his plan. Our works through faith is not of us, it is Christ working through us. If our works are our own to gain merit before God, we are in a very bad place. In Matthew 7, verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful things in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Let us not be this person. Do not deceive yourselves thinking that you can claim Christ with words, but not live your life with him as your Lord. Also, let us not think that our actions and our works will produce faith as a person example in Matthew 7. Did I not do all these things for you, Lord? Let us not hear the answer, depart from me, I never knew you. This is a sobering thought, but we have been given the promises of God, that if we are his, we will not be lost. We will be given the crown of life. So I ask today, are you his? Is your faith real? Let us close. Dear Lord, we just come to you today as we contemplate these things and look at these things. We just give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for the faith that you have given your people. For it is only from your gift that all of these things would even be possible. Lord, we just thank you for everything that you have given us, everything that you provide for us. And be with each person as they go about their way this week. And in Jesus' name, amen.